The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning, everyone. There's a song out there. I don't listen to the guy who sings it, but he wrote a song called Better Days, and it's sung by Bruce Springsteen. And in the song, he says these words: "It's a sad man, my friend, who's living in his own skin and can't stand the company." Let me say that again, okay? It's a sad man, my friend, who's living in his own skin and can't stand the company. Now, this, of course, should never be the case for the follower of Jesus Christ, correct? Why? Because, after all, it is Christ who is living in us. After all, it is Christ who is in our skin as followers of Jesus. And so, for the follower of Jesus, the first step in understanding who we are has to be this. It has to be in understanding who Christ is. Wouldn't this be correct? If we're going to fully understand who we are as followers of Jesus, then we have to understand who Christ is, who this is that lives within us. You see, you're not going to have a fulfilling, meaningful walk with God if your head is full of misconceptions about who He is and what He does. Those who believe in a weak, ineffective God are going to inevitably live a weak and ineffective life. In order to fully experience God in the way that He has intended for us to experience Him, you must come to know Him. Not just have ideas about Him or listen to opinions about Him. We've got to come to know Him for who He truly is, as He is displayed for us and portrayed for us in the Scriptures and the Word of God. This is why in the second half of the book of Ephesians, so there you go, Ephesians chapter 1, the second half of the first chapter, Paul prays for the followers of Jesus in Ephesus and for our spiritual clarification and for our insight into this whole situation of knowing better who Christ is. He's showing us how to get connected to God, how to go beyond mundane, surface, religious existence into a vital spiritual experience in the presence of God on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis. And so let's take a look and see what Paul wants to pass on to us, what truth and insight that we can gain from what he has learned in his walk with the Lord that we can apply to our lives. So let's pick it up at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read the 15th through the 17th verse. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him," what's it say? Better. Yeah. So what is it that Paul is praying for? And just as a side note, I want you to notice something here, that Paul is giving thanks because of their faith and their love for God and for others. And so in other words, he's praying for them while they're doing good. Typically, I want you to take note of that, because typically we pray for those and for situations when it's not good, right? But how often do we end up praying for others or praying for something when it's good? Paul, I think, has learned something here that we can just as a side note pick up on. If we want folks to continue to do good in their walk with the Lord, then pray for them when they're doing good. Does that make sense? And that's what he's doing here. So he's praying for them, for us, not knowing at the time he wrote this in his Roman prison that he would be speaking to people 2,000 years later. But the prayer is this, that we would know who Christ is. But notice that Paul realizes that it can't be done on our own, right? It's kind of what Paul is understands and is passing on to us. If we're going to get to know who God is, then it will require us letting God do that, letting God reveal himself to us. If we're going to get to know him, then we've got to let God do it. Can't do it on our own. He prays generally that the believers, and I want you to really catch this and notice this because it's just amazing what Paul is giving us here. He is praying that the believers might have, and he says, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know him better. You see, I want us to really learn and catch the connection. Paul is praying that we get to know who Christ is better so that we can know who we are as followers better. Right? So we're not confused about who he is, so we're not confused who we are to be in this world lost in dark. And so he says, and how this happens is through the wisdom he gives, the revelation that he gives. Now, let me explain to you what wisdom biblically involves. Wisdom involves the practical ability to act on what one knows and believes. Okay? That's wisdom. Wisdom is you taking the truth that you have, no matter how little that might be or how large that might be, and then reacting to that. It's living that. It's applying it. It's moving into that. Okay? And then Paul says, revelation is God letting you experience himself and his truth. So here's the deal. He gives wisdom, the revelation comes. This is who I am. This is who you are to be. This is what I want displayed in and through your life. Wisdom dictates, therefore, that we take that truth and then apply it to our lives and to our hearts, putting it into action. Okay? Now, here's the deal. God is basically saying through Paul here, as I reveal this to you, bits and pieces at a time, my truth, glimpses into who I am. And when you, by wisdom, begin to apply that and live that out, putting me on display in this manner, then he comes and provides more. That's the revelation part. He reveals more of who he is, enabling us, giving us the power to be more like him, more and more, day by day, week by week, year by year. Isn't that amazing? So this is what God is doing for us and revealing to us here. Paul refers to it here as guiding one into God's truth and God's way of doing life. All of us, I'm assuming, long for and desire wisdom and revelation, correct? I have in the past encouraged you to read a proverb a day. Proverbs has 31 chapters. There's one for every day of most of the months, right? And if you've done that, if you've spent any time reading Proverbs, you know that Proverbs, for the most part, amongst other things, is a wonderful contrast between those who long and desire wisdom and who will be wise, listening to instruction and following God's direction, and it contrasts that to the fool who refuses to listen to instruction. They are the ones who will inevitably stand on that, don't tell me what to do kind of thing. And it's a contrast between that. And God says, just be wise. And the wisdom dictates, therefore, that we understand what he reveals to us and then live that. I was asking Danny Manzanares earlier because I was thinking early this morning in the wee hours of just this kind of this idea, this illustration came to me. It'd be like a football team. And the coach has put this team together, and he develops a thing that is called the playbook, right? The playbook. And so they practice, and the team members, the players, are required to learn those plays, to memorize those plays, and they practice it all week long. And then when it's game day, they're in the game, and the coach sends in a play. And so I asked Annie for, like, just a play. Coach, Jake hadn't showed up yet. You were late. So the coach sends in a play. I had Danny write it down because there's no way I would remember this. Wing right, 22 cross trap. The players, all 11 of them, know what that is because they've learned the playbook. They've memorized it. All 11 of them acting as individuals, but yet as a team, everyone doing their part. Now, wouldn't it be crazy if they were given this playbook, asked to memorize it, and then paid little attention to it, disregarded it, ignored it during a game? How well would that team do? Do you see the application to our lives? Isn't this what we can be guilty of? This is the playbook that God has provided us that is filled with wisdom and his revelation so that we might know who he is, so that we might know who we are, so that we can do a good job of putting him on display. Amen. It's profoundly simple what Paul gives us here, and simply profound. For he says that the wisdom and revelation that you and I so desperately desire, I started to say, I think everyone in the room wants that. You all long for, desire wisdom and revelation. We want to know what to do. We want to know what direction we're to take. We want to know how we're to pray, right? And Paul just simply says, the wisdom and revelation that you and I so desperately desire is found solely, is found only in the knowledge of him, in knowing Christ. Paul tells us in another letter that he has written, the book of Colossians, he tells us, I have become its servant by the commission God gave to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, that which has been hidden for generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, the mystery is what? The mystery that has been hidden for generations and generations, now being made known and revealed through wisdom and revelation, as he prays that God would give that to us. He says, the mystery is this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what does that enable us to do? Then we know how to pray. Then we know what we are to do. Then we know who we are to be, what direction he wants us to go. It all falls in place when we understand and embrace the truth that it is Christ in us. If we're going to know him, if we're going to be like him, it begins with understanding that he is in us. Christ in us, once again, the hope of glory. Peter and John understood this. They knew this to be true. In Acts chapter 4, we find them in trouble with the Jewish religious leaders. And they've been taken before the Jewish council. And the reason they're in trouble is because God, through them, has healed a lame man. And Peter, being the one ever to take advantage of a moment, people were astonished, it says, and they were wondering what was going on. And so Peter sees the opportunity to preach a sermon. And he's preaching Jesus and letting them know that it wasn't Peter and John who were doing it. They just were the conduits, the vehicles, the instruments. It was God doing it. And they get in trouble for it. And so they're taken before the Jewish council. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 4, it's verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. And here's the part I love, that these men had been with who? Jesus. Now, what we also want to make note of it, this is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. This is post-Pentecost. And so what the Jewish leaders are basically saying is that they are astonished because they can tell that not only have these men been with Jesus, but now Jesus is in them, making all the difference in the world. The singular explanation for their ability to boldly and intelligently address the multitude and the council the way they did was the acknowledgement that they had not only been with him, but he was now living within them. And they knew their mission. It's the mission that Israel has had. It's the mission that the followers of Jesus continue to have to this day, putting God on display. I just love that phrase. I really do. It's kind of become a new phrase to me. And you're probably, I'll just apologize now, you're going to hear it a lot for a while probably. Because I just love that. On Tuesday nights, we're doing a new Bible study series. It's called Israel's Mission, and it's part video and Bible study. And this guy named Ray Vanderland, who actually does the video on site in biblical Holy Land. You know, this past week he was in the wilderness of Paran, and it was in the area of Mount Sinai. And if you remember when we went through Exodus, you know, Exodus was actually what this guy referred to, and you probably have maybe not even thought of in these terms, but the mission that God was calling Israel to there at Mount Sinai, when we went through that in Exodus, was actually the first great commission. Jesus came and reiterated it when he came to earth. And when just before he was leaving, gave that to his disciples in Matthew 28. But it first occurred with Israel. But even before that, it occurred with Abraham. And the mission was simply, I just want you to put me on display. And the reason I've chosen you, Israel, not because there's anything super special about you. I just need a people who I can partner with to show who I am to the rest of the nations so that they would come through you and see that I am a good God, that I'm a loving God, I'm a redeeming God, I'm a rescuing God. And at Sinai, he was wanting them to partner with him and catch the mission and bring redemption to the world by just simply putting God on display, showing who God was and is. But Israel, like us, made the mistake of eventually making it all about themselves. They got so bad to the point, as we've talked about here in times past, they were to be the vehicle by which God would reach the nations, meaning the Gentiles, but the Jewish people got so into themselves, they were looking down their noses to the other nations and actually would refer to a Gentile as a dog. They actually had a practice that if they accidentally bumped up against one in public, they'd have to go home and wash because they considered themselves ceremonially unclean. We may not go to that extent physically, but what has our attitude been? toward the stranger, toward the alien, whatever? What has our attitude been in terms of making this whole thing about ourselves? And God just simply says, I just want you to put me on display and let the world see me in you. So what does God do? He makes this thing, I want to say easy, theologically, you know, it's we're the ones that complicate the whole thing. But God just has given us his son. He's given us wisdom and revelation. He's made things known to us, and just now he just simply says, now live for me. Surrender your life to me and just put me on display. Let the world see that I am alive. Let the world see that I am reigning and ruling. Let me ask you this question. If you're those people who know you personally, those who work with you, those who live with you, if they were to be asked by what they have seen in you, what kind of reigning king would God be? What kind of God have you been putting on display? And that's not intended, guys, to be a condemning thing. But hopefully that the Spirit of God would take that and challenge you to say, if it's not been God that which has completely honored you, then help me get to that place where I can do a good job putting you on display. And it begins right here with understanding that it is Christ in us, Christ in our skin, to make that happen. When people ask, what should I do? What is God's will in this situation? The answer, once again, is quite simple. The wisdom you need, the revelation you seek, is found in knowing Jesus. How do we know Jesus? By paying attention to the playbook, right? I mean, folks, after all, it was Jesus, after his resurrection, walking on the road to Emmaus. He basically said, speaking of himself in Luke chapter 24, all scripture points to me. So what are we saying here? Whenever you're reading your Bible, whenever you are studying scripture, no matter where you are from cover to cover, even in the book of Leviticus, all you need to do is put Jesus in it. Seek Jesus in that. And you will begin to find yourself hearing and receiving wisdom and revelation for you to discover who he is and who he wants us to be. When you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, you did more than just agree to a new code of conduct. You became permanently connected to the source above all sources, to the authority above all authorities, to the name that is above every name. That's who you're connected to, folks. Jesus is not only our teacher, he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. He is not only powerful, he is all-powerful. He is not only wise, he is all-knowing. He is not only loving, he is love. Yes, yes, yes. When we connect to him, we connect to the power that is above all power. Yes, yes. We're often held back, I believe, by a limited view of who God is. That's why Paul prays what he prays. It's impossible to rise above your situation if you're not fully convinced that God is bigger than your situation. It's impossible to experience power over the darkness in your life, the darkness of fear, the darkness of doubt and sin and addiction, if you're not fully convinced that God has the power and the desire to deliver you from that darkness of sin. It's impossible to experience the abundant life if you're not fully convinced that Jesus came to give you abundant life. In order to fully experience God, you have to know him. Knowing God obviously means knowing Jesus, right? Jesus tells us in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He tells us in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to experience the fullness of God, get to know Jesus. This is why Paul prayed that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul specifically mentions some important things about Jesus here that we want to take notice of. First of all, we're to understand his power. Look at verse 18 and the first part of 19 with me. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants us to know the hope we are called to, both now and future. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, both now and future, are all because of his incomparably great power. The power God demonstrated in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and placing him above all creation is the same power. Kenny, you typically, you know, when you send out to the worship team the set list for the weekend, I get that. Accidentally, I deleted that thing early in the week. And I never got a chance to see what songs you were doing. As I was working on this, and right about probably this point right here, I was thinking of that song we just sang. And I was thinking, oh man, it would be good to be singing that song. The same power, wow, that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is within you. Please don't let that go over your heads. And I know that what I'm saying right now isn't new stuff, but can we be honest for a moment? While you probably have known that up here, has it made its way to here? And is it that which you are applying and living in your life? Is that what others are seeing in you? That same power.
Yes. Yes.
Wow. Whatever forces are wreaking havoc in your life, remember, they're not the ultimate power. They can't control life and death. Only Jesus can, is what we're told. It's what we believe. Some folks believe that their life is subject to the power of the economy or to the power of their employer or the power of public opinion or the power of our government. None of these have power over life or death. You see, your boss, he can only fire you. The public can only criticize you. The economy can only bankrupt you. Your enemy can only kill your body. None of them can destroy the life you have in Christ Jesus. None of them can separate you from him. He is the ultimate power in the universe. That means that he is more powerful than any force, any person, any presence, or anything that would want to be at work and against your life. Your enemies are no match for his power. Your fears are no match for his powers. Your problems are no match for his power. Your sin is no match for his power. He has the power to conquer death. He has given us the power to conquer life. When we are rightfully understanding his power, then we will give him his rightful place of honor in our lives. Look at the rest of verse 19 with me and verse 20. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. In the New Living Translation, it says, and seated him in the place of honor in the heavenly realms. Now, I think you would agree with me, because of who he is, Christ could demand our honor because of who he is. Would you agree with that? But he doesn't, does he? Instead, his desire is that we would choose to honor him because of what he has done. Now, in worship, we use phrases like, give him glory, give him honor, give him praise, and rightly so. And I certainly do not mean to nitpick here, but the truth of the matter is, we don't give him anything. Here's what I mean by that. We don't do this because he has this need to receive. We do it because we have a need to give. When we worship and praise and honor Jesus Christ, it's a privilege, amen? We don't do it from a place of duty or obligation. It is a privilege because he deserves it. Because of his obedience, God gave Jesus the highest place of honor in all of the universe. So my question, folks, is guess what place he deserves and should have in our lives? If God has put him there, where should it be? Where should he be with us and in us? We need to grow in the knowledge of Christ for this reason. If we truly know him, I can't imagine how we could possibly refuse or acknowledge his rightful place in our lives. So we need to understand his power. We need to give him his rightful place of honor, and then we need to understand his authority. Look at verse 21 with me. He says, you know, he's been seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What is Paul talking about here? I think Paul's point is that whatever powers exist, whether they be from the spiritual world or even from human influence, because we deal with both, don't we? We battle in both arenas. Paul is saying, no matter where the power is coming from, no matter what power exists, human or non-human, of this world or of the spiritual world, they all are subject to Christ. Every authority, ruler, power must ultimately submit to Christ. And we sang it again in this one of the songs we sang this morning. You see, ultimately, Paul writes in Philippians, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I would say, why not do it now? In the same way, many pour their lives into the world of materialism or pleasure or pride. They do this only to discover later that they've invested in something that cannot possibly endure the test of time. Once again, this is why the hope of our calling is so amazingly unique. Throughout Scripture, the word hope always refers to that which is coming, to that which is ahead. I'm convinced the single greatest problem carnal Christians have is that they don't know this hope. They don't know the reality, not convinced of the reality of our eternity in God's presence. Or let me just simply say, heaven. Consequently, they constantly strive for material things, continually caught up in the carnal pursuits. They're depressed, they're discouraged because they don't see the bigger picture of eternity. If you're not happy, neither will you be with the change of location, change of salary, or a bigger, better, whatever. It's not going to happen. You know that down deep. You'll not be happy or fulfilled until you know the hope of his calling. That's why Jesus said, and I love this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." The key to overcoming a troubled, stressed heart, I think, is to focus on the hope, on what's ahead, on heaven. Because we are just passing through this place, aren't we? The reason I think this is so key is because as his holy people, his saints, we're God's inheritance, his treasure. We are his prize. Now, in Jesus' day, when someone had a treasure, it was not uncommon for them to bury that treasure in a field somewhere. That was kind of where they hid it, just for safekeeping. But there would be times when perhaps that person who had done the burying of the treasure would die, and before he ever had a chance of telling somebody about it. And so there it would be and remain until someday somebody accidentally stumbled upon it. That's the story that Jesus gives us in Matthew 13 as he shares the parable of the treasure. One day a man is walking through a field. He trips over something, brushes off the dirt, discovers a treasure. So what does the parable tell us the man does? He runs out, does all that he can do to buy the field. Now, does he do that because he wants the field? Absolutely not. He buys the field so he can have the treasure. Jesus lets us know, he's letting us know, that the field is the world. And when he came to this world and did what he did on the cross on our behalf, he was buying back the world. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve messed up and they sold out. Jesus came to buy the world back. Now, did he come to buy the world back because he wanted to hang out in the Rockies? No. He bought the world back to get the treasure. And guess who the treasure is? You. Wow. And so in light of verse 21, the only thing that will last isn't found in this world, but in a life that is built on the hope and the power and then also the authority of Jesus Christ, because he is above all else. When we know Christ, when we understand his authority, it becomes easier at that point to submit to his lordship. Let him come be our king and rule and reign in our hearts as we are putting him on display. And that leads then to a life of experiencing his power. We're to understand that power, and then we understand his authority, and that all sets us up for a life of experiencing that power. Taking a step back real quickly to survey the picture that Paul has given us here. Paul prays that we will know Christ in verse 17, and then that we will know who we are in Christ in verse 18, and that we will understand the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe in verse 19. He goes on to say in 19 and 20, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Did you hear that? That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. Because of what Paul tells us in verse 22 and 23. Look at it with me. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." In other words, Paul is saying all that Christ has done with the Father has been for our benefit. Wow. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he thinks about you. You, his treasure. You whom he bought back. It's all been for our benefit. But here again is where we typically mess up. My benefit? Me? Give me more. I want this. I want that. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And it is what God wants to do. But folks, that's where it ends with us. That has never been God's intention. His intention and his desire has been to do wonderful things for you and for your benefit. Why? So that you would put him on display. So that the nations around us would see a good God. A God who blesses his people. A God who rescues his people. A God who delivers his people. A God of grace and mercy and love. God's power is available for the benefit of the church. Every believer can be sure of this. If you need God's power to do right, you can have it. If you need God's power to be holy, you can have it. If you need God's power to overcome sin, you can have it. If you need God's power to do his work or to do his will, you can have it. His power is available to you. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now many will say, I want that. They want God's resurrection power. But many forget one crucial little point. And it is this. What comes before a resurrection? A little louder, Megan? Yeah. We like the resurrection part. Not so sure about the death, pain, suffering part. Let us not ever forget that Christ endured pain, suffering, death on his road to resurrection. And you will do the same because of who is in you. Wow. God's power didn't save Joseph from prison, but God's power got him through prison. And through his power, Joseph rose to prominence in Egypt, and his family was restored. We're going to do a few of these, and I'm going to want you to notice a progression and a pattern developing in terms of for our benefit, but to pass on. God's power didn't prevent Moses from spending years exiled in Midian, but through God's power, Moses was able to stand up to Pharaoh and lead God's people out of Egypt. God's power didn't prevent Nehemiah from becoming a slave to King Artaxerxes, but through God's power, Nehemiah was able to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem and was instrumental in bringing restoration to the nation of Israel. God's power didn't prevent Jairus' daughter from dying, but through God's power, she was brought back to life. God's power didn't prevent Bartimaeus from being born blind, but through God's power, sight was restored. God's power didn't prevent Paul and Silas from being beaten and thrown in jail in that Philippian jail, but through God's power, those chains were broken, and the result was the Philippian jailer and his entire family came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God's power didn't keep Paul out of the Roman prison, but through God's power, he wrote the letters that continue to bless the people of God this very day. And Ephesians happens to be one of them. Remember the story in Matthew 14 when the disciples are out fishing and they're in the boat and a storm comes up. Jesus has been up on a mountain. He's been praying and he sees them down there struggling and getting full of fear. So what does he do to help the fear problem? He comes walking on water to them. You remember the story? And they thought they're seeing a ghost because Jesus is walking on top of the waves. You know what I love about that? You know, as they proclaim and he sees that they're full of fear and he just simply says, don't worry, don't fear, it is I. Whew. He's saying the same thing to us. On any given day, in any kind of moment, don't fear, don't doubt. It is I who is within you with that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Here's my point. You see, nothing is over his head. Everything is under his feet. So that means that if he is in you, and you're understanding who he is, bringing clarification with who you are, nothing is over your head. Everything under your feet. So it'd be like Jesus and all the angels would be saying to us, so what's the problem? Wow. God's resurrection power is available to you and me. It is available for your benefit to make you more like Jesus. That's because you are God's treasured possession. His plan is that you will become pure and holy and blameless. And he's provided everything that you and I need to do that. That's what God sees in you. You know why? Because of who he sees in you. Now, I began this sermon by saying that the first step in understanding who you are in Christ is first to understand who Christ is. The result of understanding who he is and understanding who you are in Christ is that you will experience his resurrection power. Power that will change you from the inside out. Power over sin. Power over despair. Power over fear is available to you and to me. It's all because of who we are connected to. And so let's make good on that connection. Amen? Because it is the greatest connection ever. Jesus Christ in us. Amen. Enabling us to do a wonderful job of putting him on display. So let's get good, church, at putting God on display. Say no to yourself, say yes to him, and let's display him and his glory. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful playbook that you've given us, our Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the words of God. You do provide for us, Lord, wisdom and revelation. And once again, we've been encouraged and reminded that as we begin to act out and live out and put into application that which we know to be true and believe, then revelation comes and you just continue the knowledge of you coming to us. And we find ourselves becoming less and less like ourselves and more like you. Deeper in our walk and in our understanding of who you are. And so, Father, I pray that we would indeed take this to heart. That it not be forgotten when we go out these doors. But Holy Spirit, come and continue to bring this home to the hearts and to the minds of all of us here today. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,